Would you stand together with me, please? We welcome all of you who are worshiping with us today, and especially our visitors. And we want to welcome all of those who are tuning in by the internet, through Ustream, or through sermon audio. Glad to have you. We're going to ask the Lord to help us this morning as we look into His Word. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, I wither shall I go. You remain standing for a reading from God's Word, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this is study number 8 on the general theme, the purpose of God. And today the subtitle is, to them that love God. To them that love God. For every pain we must bear, there is a reason. For every falsehood that is said, for every tear that is shed, there is a reason. For every grief, for every trial, for every weary, lonely mile, there is a reason. We will trust our Lord as we should. All this will work for our good, because our God is the reason. Now, I refresh every week where we've been, your memories, I hope. I hope you can remember what we studied last week. You may be like the old man who was asked by an itinerant pastor, What did I speak on the last time I was here? I was here several weeks ago, and I don't want to preach what I preached before, and I haven't had time to study. What did I preach on the last time I was here? And the old man said, well, don't hold me to it. I'm not sure. I'm not exactly positive, but I think it was something about the Lord. So if you say that the last time I preached to you, it was something about the Lord, you'd be accurate. In our first study, we looked at this theme: there are no accidents with God. Whatever He does on purpose. In our second study, we looked at God working in all things. In our third study, we looked at the Omni-God, omniscient, knows everything, omnipresent, present everywhere with all of His being at the same time, and omnipotent, or omnipotent, having all power. And then in our fourth study, the question was, is there unrighteousness with God? That question is asked in Romans chapter 9, in light of the sovereignty of God, in light of the fact that His will is always done, the question is asked, is there unrighteousness with God? For who hath resisted His will? And then in the fifth study, we looked at His strange work. And then in the sixth study, we looked at the purpose of God's purpose. And then in our last study, we looked at these first two words, or first three words, actually, but I concentrated on two of them in the 28th verse, and we know. Now, I have taken today's subtitle directly from the 28th verse. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the subtitle of today's study. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now this phrase, to them that love God, must be properly understood if we're going to be able to glory in the purpose of God for His people. So to help us understand, today we're going to consider, God willing, two major truths, two major revelations revealed in the Word of God, and they're both in that phrase. The first one is this. We're going to consider the limitation of the purpose of God. And the second thing we're going to consider is the unlimited love of God in the purpose of God. So keep that in mind. The limitation of the purpose of God and the unlimited love of God in the purpose of God. So let's look at the first one. The limitation of the purpose of God. Now I want you to look in your Bibles, regardless of your translation, I want you to look at that 28th verse and tell me if you can see a limitation there regarding the love of God in the 28th verse. Here's what it says. We know that all things work together for good for everybody. No, sir, it says to them that love God. The phrase puts a limitation upon the aspect of the purpose of God under consideration. All things work together for good only to those who love God. Those who do not love God are not in consideration here. Now, not too long ago, a fairly popular radio station, it was a religious radio station here in Nashville, would sign off at the end of the day with something like this. We know that all things work together for good for all of us, especially for those who love God. Now, I might not have it exactly right, but the idea was to make this 28th verse applicable or applicable to everyone without exception. But such a concept, such an interpretation of this verse not only violates the verse, but as I hope to show you, it violates the entire Word of God. Now, I hope you have your pew straps on, your safety belts. I don't want you to fall out here. It may come as a shock to some professing Christians, but the God of the Bible discriminates. Much ignorance of the English language and ignorance of the reality of things in general and ignorance of the Word of God has given the word discrimination a bad reputation. We hear of discriminatory laws, discriminatory practices, racial discrimination, sexual discrimination, etc. It is a fact, however, that the Lord has created reality, the reality that we experience every day in this world. He has created a reality that makes it impossible to live in this universe without discrimination. What is discrimination really? Well, Webster's dictionary is a good place to begin. Listen to this, and then I'll clarify it for you. He gives four little ideas about the word discrimination. Number one, to mark or perceive the distinguishing or peculiar features of something or someone. Number two, to distinguish or differentiate. Number three, to distinguish by discerning or exposing differences, especially to distinguish one like object from another. Number four, to make a difference in treatment or favor on a basis other than individual merit. Now let me sum up those and interpret them for you. It means that I don't view, and neither do you, we don't view all things alike and equal. When I married Linda K. Pace, I discriminated against all other women. And when she married me, she discriminated against all other men. When I show peculiar and particular favor to my son, to his wife, my daughter-in-law, and to their children, I discriminate against all other sons and daughters-in-law and grandchildren. I don't show favor to them because they are better than others. I don't show favor to them because they are more deserving, or because they are smarter, or because they are better looking. I show favor to them because I want to, because I love them with a discriminating love. Now, listen to this verse, and this will be on the board, and see if it doesn't sound similar to what I just said. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. There it is on the board for you. The Lord says to Israel, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he's going to keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, the oath he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, this is why the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord didn't do this because you were more in number. He didn't do this because you were brighter or smarter. He did it because he loved you. Well, you say, well, why did he love you? He just wanted to. It was his choice. He discriminated against all other people. Tell me, men, do you love all women the way you love your wife? You better not. How about you women? You love all men the way you love your husband? If not, you are discriminating. Do you love all children just as you do your own? That's discrimination. When you choose one brand over another, you discriminate. Now, regarding the Lord who created all things, discrimination is a divine prerogative. It is a divine right. Now, there's a movement afoot today in America, probably throughout the world, to refer to all persons, whether male or female, in the neuter gender. That is, there's neither a male nor a female. You know what happens to an animal when you neuter them, don't you? Dr. Lawrence can tell you, or his wife Lisa, they're veterinarians. When you neuter an animal, that particular part of that animal that distinguished it as a male or a female is removed. Is that right? That is exactly right, as far as I know. So today, we must not have Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, just Scouts. We mustn't have separate bathrooms for men and women, but neuter gender bathrooms. Well, let me ask you this. Who's responsible for the discriminatory differences between us anyway? Well, I'm afraid the Creator is. He's made a difference between the male and the female, and I've got news for you. What we're trying to do is undo what he's done. That's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to undo Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let's break his bands. Let's cast off his restraining cords from us. Let's create a reality that's after our image. Let's create a God that's after our image. Instead of God creating us after his image, we want a God after our image. Women were not meant to be men, and men were not meant to be women. I often say on Mother's Day, why do women want to be equal to men? To do that, you have to come down. You got to come down. You got to get off the pedestal. Be equal to men. They're on a lower level. We want our women up on a pedestal, don't we? Yes, that's what we want. You better amen that, man. I'm giving you an opportunity here. The law of Moses even forbade a man to wear the clothes of a woman, or a woman to wear the clothes of a man. Let's put this verse on the board. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord our God. Any man who is effeminate will not be allowed into the kingdom of God. Let's put this. I've got a lot of these verses on the board because I want you to see them in the interest of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate. What is that? That's a person who acts like a different set, so wants to be a different set. And it can also be a temple prostitute. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Why is this? It is because the Lord has made a difference between the sexes. He has exercised wise discrimination, and he forbids us to confuse what he has separated. Now, I'm sure most of the Corinthians found themselves somewhere in that list. Maybe some of us find ourselves in that list. You should be able to find yourself in there somewhere. But to give us some hope, the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, didn't stop there. This is what he wrote in the next verse. He said, "And such were some of you. But you are now washed in the blood of Christ. You're sanctified by the sovereign grace of God. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Not only has the Lord made a difference between men and women, he has discriminated between nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said this to Israel, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." That's discrimination. He didn't choose Egypt, he chose Israel. He didn't choose Africa holy, but only Israel. He didn't view Babylon as special, but only Israel. From out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he chose and called only one man, Abraham. In the antediluvian world, the world before the flood, he chose only Noah and his family. Now I want to show you something in the New Testament. Would you want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16 in your Bibles? The book of Acts, chapter 16. You just have to go back a few pages from this Romans and find Acts chapter 16. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 16. This is about Paul and these other apostles carrying out the marching orders of the Lord. That's what the book of Acts is. It is a history book. And when we get to the 6th verse, 16th chapter, verse number 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, watch this now, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now here we see an important, very important historical precedent. Here we see the Lord discriminating against Asia. The apostle intended to go east with the gospel, but the Lord said no. Because the Lord willed for the people to go to Macedonia instead. Listen now, because God said you're going toward Macedonia, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has from that moment spread toward the west. Spread toward the west, westward, rather than eastward. And this is why to this day, the western nations have been blessed with the gospel, while the eastern nations, by and in large, in spiritual darkness remain. To this day, the eastern nations are steeped in superstitious cults and religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, or they're given over to humanistic philosophies such as communism. May I ask you, who made the difference? Who made the difference for you? Who made the difference for me? Had the Holy Ghost allowed the gospel to spread toward the east, they'd be sending missionaries here. But we're sending missionaries there. We are sending missionaries to the east. We may have been in heathen darkness, but the East has been in heathen darkness. So I might ask you, and I ask myself, and I ask America, as Paul asked the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you have not received? If you received it, how can you glory? How can you boast as though you had not received? So let me conclude this point of the limitation of the purpose of God. All things work together for good only for those who love God. And my friend, if you're saved, if Christ is your hope, if Christ is your righteousness, if Christ is your Savior and your Lord, if you love the Lord, if you're saved, you love the Lord. I'll put it that way. If you're saved, you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you may be sure that the Father in heaven is working in all things for your good. And no one can say this but those who love the Lord. If you love the Lord, He shows you things that He doesn't show everyone else. Let's look at another passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians. That's just over to the, just past Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's turn over there to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, the things of God no man knows, only the Spirit of God. And verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We can't see them in total, but we've entered into the glory of them. We're looking forward to the time when we shall see them and when we shall see Him face to face. And then shall we know Him even as also now we are known. He has revealed them unto us, but those others He has not revealed them. They're in the dark. To whom does the Father send the peace but to those who love Him? Listen to this passage. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now. Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23 and 24. He says, grace and peace are to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Who is blessed in trouble and trial but those who love the Lord? Listen to this. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, trial. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. To whom has the Lord promised eternal blessings but to those who love Him? Listen to this. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to them that love Him? That's James chapter 2, verse 5. So in the same way, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is, the purpose of God working in all things for good is limited to those who love God. You got that? However, within that purpose, the love of God is not limited. Let's go back to Romans 8:28. The purpose of God is limited here in Romans 8:28 as far as all things working together for good. It's limited to those that love God. But the love of God is unlimited in that purpose. Now listen to me. How can we be sure of this? How can we be so sure that all things work together for good to them that love God? Well, it's very simple. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. You ought to memorize that verse. We love Him because He first loved us. And so we may say that all things will work together for good to those who love God because God loves them. That's what He's telling us. He loves them with a discriminating love. He loves them with an electing love. Though all the nations were made by the Lord, yet He loved Israel discriminately. Listen to what He said to Moses about setting Israel free from the bondage of Egypt. You know, remember He said to Moses, now I'm going to come through the land of Egypt tonight. In every house that's not marked by blood, the firstborn is going to die. From the firstborn of the animal in the crib to the firstborn of Pharaoh on the throne. Now here's what it says now. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 11. You don't have to turn over there. You can look at it later. Beginning in verse 5. The Lord says, all the firstborn in Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, and to the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, neither shall there be like it again. Listen to this now. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast. Listen now. That you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, can anything be clearer? The Lord made a difference between Israel and Egypt. And the Lord makes a difference between those who are in love with His Son and those who are not. He loves those who love His Son. I tell you this, you're not going to love somebody, you're going to have difficulty doing it, hates your children, hates their guts. Oh, I just love them. Why? Because they hate my son. They hate my daughter. God Almighty is against those who love not His Son, and He's against them with a discriminating wrath. Listen to this passage, 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What does that phrase mean? It means cursed when Jesus comes. That's what it means. Let me illustrate this for you. Let me ask you a question now. Won't you think with me? Did Judas deny the Lord? He did, didn't he? Did Peter deny the Lord? He did, didn't he? He did. What's the difference? The wrath of the Lord against Judas was of a different nature than the chastening hand of God against Peter. So you don't punish your children. You chasten them. You chastise them. And God punishes His enemies. See, He brought Peter to repentance, but He left Judas to himself. Have you ever read Romans chapter 2, verse 4? It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. The same sun outside that melts the wax hardens the clay. Paul said the gospel is a savor, an old English word meaning smell, an aroma, a savor of life unto life, or death unto death. When people hear the word of God, when they hear the gospel, they hear the gospel of God's sovereign grace. It either smells like life to them, or it smells like death. Same sun that melts the wax, hardens the clay. The same gospel that the Spirit of God will use in a discriminating way to melt hearts will harden others. I tell you, what happens to people when the Lord is long-suffering with them without working with them by His Spirit is they become harder. The more we do and we get by, the more we think we can get by with. That's right. Well, I did it 5 times. I can do it 6. Unless the Lord comes down and deals with us. So Peter denied the Lord, and Judas denied the Lord. But Peter was brought to bitter tears, and Judas hanged himself. After the denial, the Lord asked Peter 3 times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? How many times did Peter deny the Lord? 3 times. 3 times. But you know what? He never said another word to Judas. He chastened Peter, but he brought judgment against Judas. Now listen, and I'm gonna sum this up. There is a love of benevolence, and there is a love of acquiescence. God loves all His creatures, man and beast, with a love of benevolence. But He loves those who love His Son with a redemptive love. Do you love all children? You might, but do you love all other children as you love your own? No, you discriminate. When you look up in a crowd at a football stadium, who are you looking for? You're looking for somebody that belongs to you. When you look at a big picture, you know, a big picture, everybody's in the picture, who are you looking for? Well, you want to find yourself in there. Wonder why? Because you discriminate. You're looking for yourself. And you know, when we take pictures, the one that doesn't look a thing like us, that's the one we like. One looks just like us, that's horrible. Bad profile. That's where we are. The redemptive love of God is limited to those who love Jesus Christ because it is God who loved them first. And I'll tell you something else. When men call on the Lord for salvation, it's because He calls them. We love Him because He first loved us. We call on Him because He first called us. He comes to us. That's why we come to Him. When those sheep got lost, did they find their way home? Were their directions set up this way for the lost sheep? Or did the shepherd go out and find the sheep? The shepherd finds the sheep. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, did he run out to the Lord and said, "Lord, I've sinned"? No, he was running from God. And it is the Lord who said, "Adam, Adam, where are you? I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat of it?" And in His great mercy, you know, Adam had tried to cover himself with leaves. And in His great mercy, the Scripture says, it was God who drew first blood. The Bible says, it's in Genesis chapter 2, that God slew some animals. He killed some animals, and He took the skin of those animals and covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. See, they tried to cover themselves with leaves. There's no blood involved in that. But the Lord said, since you've sinned, sin demands death. And either you have to die or a substitute has to die to cover your nakedness. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The redemptive love of God is limited to those who love Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, there's no limit to the love of God. When the Lord said, "I'm going to send a flood on the world," who's safe? Those who are in the ark. Those who are not in the ark are not safe. There was Noah, there was his wife, there were his three sons and their three wives, eight people. And the rest of the world drowned. You know where you'll find no divine discrimination? This is what it says. I think we have this on the board. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. There's no difference in this matter of salvation between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The Lord is behind the salvation of His people. He says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who has believed our report? The report is the gospel. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you see, he says that all things work together for good to them that love God. And they love God because God first loved them. And he chose them and he called them by his grace to his Son, who made an atonement for their sins. Didn't the angel say to Joseph, the husband, or the espoused husband of Mary, before they came together, before Jesus was born, thou should call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Not he'd like to, not he hopes to, he might, if everything goes right. He's going to do his dead level best. No, it said he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No man can come to me except the Father whence has sent me draw in. And I raise him up at the last day. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Let's stand together. I hope you've understood this. As I said last week, there are folks that just they have a problem with God and his will, but no problem with their own. You know what Ralph Barnard used to say? Barnard said, yes, sir, God's got a will. Yes, sir, you've got a will. And he said, your will, you're fighting against God and his will. And he said, you better pray he wins. Because he said, if you win, the prize is hell. If you win, the prize is hell. One thing you don't want, you don't want your will. You want to learn to say, not my will, but thine be done. You don't want your works. You know I'm saved by works, did you know that? But not mine. His works. His works. And I'm saved by experience, but not mine. His experience, as he underwent the judgment of God. And do I love the Lord? Yes, but I'm not saved by my love for him. I'm saved because he loved me. Isn't that right? Amen. That's right. Give the Lord praise. That's right. Everything points to him. It began with him. It's sustained by him. And it's going to be finished by him. When he died on the cross, he said it's finished. Oh, my friends, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just trust him. Is he on the throne? Yes, he is. But you can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust a God like that. All right, let's sing our song. If you have any questions about salvation, any questions about this message, any questions about this church or anything, let us know. I'd be happy to meet with you. And we'll pray and we'll talk and we'll look. And I don't have all the answers, but I do have the answers that God has given us in his word. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us. Let's sing this song. Under the blood of Jesus, faith in the shepherd's fold, I'm under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll. I'm safe though the world may cry, I'm safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure Maybe next week we can get all the boys and girls up here to help us sing. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The only reason we had those kids today, because they were the only ones that knew we were going to do it. And I talked to them yesterday, but I'd like to get all of these children up here to sing that. And get you to sing along with us, okay? Let us pray. May the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Prince of Peace, we pray for His sake. Amen.